Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4? We continue in our summer series on the seven deadly sins. We're talking about gluttony, which is probably not what we sometimes think of it as. And then there's always the lively virtue, the antidote to the poison. And we'll talk about that as well. You could choose all kinds of scriptures. I'm going to refer to various ones since this is topical. But this is interesting because it's so poignant. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, this is Jesus inaugurating his ministry, beginning it when he's tested in the wilderness. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I'm hungry after 40 minutes. Confession. "The tempter, Satan, came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But here's what Jesus said." Here's how he answered the tempter. He said, "It is written that man, that woman, that human beings will not live on bread alone, but on every" what? Word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for the privilege we have of being able to worship you freely without fear of recrimination in the United States. We're so grateful, and we confess that sometimes we take that for granted. Lord, this morning we want to look at our consumptive habits as Christians, and we confess that there is much repentance and much looking into this subject we need to do. So Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. So again, during this summer sermon series on the seven deadly sins, here I've asked you a key question each week. And I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to never forget it. What's your mission? What has God specifically called you to do? What's his purpose for your life? And in finding out God's personal mission, again, I've asked you to look at two questions. Remember these? I'm repeating these for a reason. You're like, he said that already. Yes, I have. I say it again. One, what makes your heart beat faster? What makes you come alive in this life? And again, not sin, that's the subject, right? What makes you really come alive, like, woo, you know, pay attention to that. And on the other hand, the other one is what? What makes your blood boil? Again, I've said this before, but I once asked a pastor in Indiana, I said, what would you go to prison willingly for, joyfully for? And they were horrified. We're pastors, we shouldn't go to prison. I said, I'm not going to prison, I just asked you what makes your blood boil. So if you take those two and work them in, these are bookends of discipleship and figuring out your purpose and mission, I believe God's Spirit will speak to you in really unique ways as you prayerfully discern God's purpose and mission. So what gets in the way of discerning your purpose and mission? Well, many things, but certainly any one or more of the seven deadly sins could derail that in your life, right? Pride, envy, sloth, greed, that any of those or all of those could derail God's purpose and mission in your life. And you remember what we talked about last week? What was the subject? Anyone? Nobody knows. Avarice. Avarice. Avarice is more than just greed. Avarice is greed on steroids, right? In Latin, avarice means to crave. And people who are constantly craving are rarely satisfied. And what's one of the most practical examples of craving in our lives? Well, it's that very old-fashioned word called gluttony. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we continue in our series. Gluttony can help derail God's clear call in your life. And so I want to talk about that this morning. What is gluttony? Well, again, Latin word for the day, glutere, which means to gulp down, to swallow, to scarf. It's concerned with overindulgence, overconsumption, not just of food or drink, but wealth items to the point of extravagance or waste. Kind of like the time. when a man and his wife went to a restaurant famous for their enormously large portions. Heart Attack Grill? 10,000 calories? That poor British guy, he was picking off pieces. And you know, when the waiter came to their table, he began with the lady who asked for the, you know, what are the daily specials? And he said, a whole roasted chicken or a smaller fillet of fish? And the lady said, well, I'll have the whole roasted chicken then. And he said, madam, and your vegetable? And she said, oh, he'll just have the fish. My counseling office is open tomorrow morning. Now, some things need to be said from the very beginning. Because when it comes to gluttony, this is a really interesting one. Because different Christians of different stripes have different approaches to this sort of idea. I thought about Christians of a more fundamentalist stripe who have a tendency in the past to create lists. Now, I'm a list guy. I mean, I should have probably bought stock in Post-it notes years ago. That would have been a good retirement option, but too late. Lists of do's and don'ts. I think these things are really of limited value when we're talking about gluttony. And the good news is when we talk about this subject, there's no need to be puritanical about it. We don't do judgment here. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but as an ex-New Yorker, I used to say we hate, around here we hate everybody equally. I confess that when this subject of gluttony comes up, my more fundamentalist or charismatic brethren tend to rail on those old subjects of smoking and drinking, right? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do, that's sex. Ooh, moving on. Why is it that these same people always beat me to the restaurant on Sunday morning? After church, of course. Just a question. Food and drink are gifts from God. They're to be fully and freely enjoyed. Have you ever noticed that Jesus really liked food and drink? I've talked about this before. I don't know, this is probably like maybe a sermon 3 years ago. If you're inclined to listen to the audio version, it's on the website, mosaicchurchmt.com. There's all the sermons. I once preached a sermon called Jesus Eats. This was really interesting, I think. You know, what's Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2? Right? Turning water to wine. Our Baptist friends really have heart palpitations about that one, and they didn't even go to the Heart Attack Grill to get those. The Greek word is actually wine. Have you noticed how Jesus so often in the Gospels invites himself over to some notorious sinner's house for dinner? Jesus is always inviting himself over to somebody else's banquet table. I love it. Luke's Gospel hilariously records 19 different occasions when Jesus was eating with others. 13 of these occasions are only found in Luke's gospel. I guess Luke liked to eat too, the good doctor. You know, it would seem that way. I got this from a Catholic bishop. You're like, shocking. He said this, regarding the general topic, without encouraging anything in particular, he said this, regarding gluttony, he said, wherever the church of Jesus Christ doth shine, let there be food, music, and good red wine. Huh. But of course, none of this was lost on the fastidious Pharisees, right, who hated Jesus' spiritual freedom and his incredible love for the least of society. In fact, in one of the rare examples in the Gospels, if you're flipping, Matthew 11, 18 and 19, have you ever noticed that Jesus rarely loses his cool or gets mad? When Jesus gets mad or loses his cool, it's very rare. Pay attention. There's something about the heart of God that's being taught or shown to us. Jesus was exasperated, one translation says. Jesus said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and they, the Pharisees, said, he is what? Demon-possessed. He's not even normal. Well, the Son of Man, Jesus, saying this himself, came eating and drinking, and they, the Pharisees, said, here is a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proven right by her deeds or by her children. Does it ever struck you that Jesus was accused of gluttony and drunkenness? Let me say that again. Wisdom will be proven right by her actions. Here's the deal. We've said this before. If you're like, I don't know about that dude, you know, just give it time. They'll out themselves. I mean, Greg likes to talk about that too. Just wait. People out themselves all the time. You'll figure out what their shtick or their MO is. Again, gluttony is this. It's the immoderate or unreasonable pleasure in food, drink, or wealth items. And let's just be honest. Truth be told, none of us are an exception, including myself. You know, now we've got a little bit of time to kind of do some assessment, you know, now that the pandemic's sort of over, right? Remember all the gyms closing down? Remember, maybe this is personally, remember all the comfort or binge food eating went on? Extra slice of pie or two or three. Here's the deal. Food, drink, all these sorts of items are gifts from God. But here's the problem. So often when life gets hard for us or tough in some way, instead of going to God, where do we go? We go to things. Some of you are outing yourself as the word association. Ooh, you know, confession is good for the soul and all that good stuff. That's the point. When times get tough, where are we going? Where are we taking that? Are we taking it to God? We take something that's otherwise good. All these things are good. The problem is we lean really hard on them, really, really hard, and we start camping out in those places. This is why the comparison game is useless in the Christian life. It just looks different, right? We swap, trade, or substitute a finite good with an infinite good. So we take a thing or things and replace God with them. That's the point of gluttony. Now, I know many of us do not intentionally do it. The deal is with gluttony, it sort of sneaks up or creeps up on us, doesn't it? And then one day, to our horror, we realize we have a harder time hearing the voice of Jesus in his life. We may have even forgotten his purpose and his mission, right? When you're in survival mode, everything goes out the window, right? Some of us need to come out of survival mode, amen? Come out. God has a purpose and a mission, right? You don't have to hide out. We're moving past all of that, right? Confession time. Sometimes I say, I preach what I need to hear. And so here's my confession. I realized during that time, I realized I've got COVID-19. Now, not literally, I don't have COVID-19. I don't have any symptoms. I have had it in the past, whatever. What I mean is during the pandemic, and since then, I think COVID helped me pick up 19. Right? It seemed so innocent at first. And like many, you know, eating a little more, little extra here, little extra there, little taste, just want a taste, right? How'd that work out for Adam and Eve? That's the practical nature of gluttony, right? And then when you combine it with other deadly sins, unintentionally, like sloth, talked about that previously. I mean, this is true for many of us, right? During that time, my martial arts school that I love shut down. Elevate Fitness, who's our tenant, that had to shut down for a while. And that had been such an amazing addition to my health and wellness goals. So I stopped exercising. Sound familiar? I have some good equipment in my garage, but I just got out of the habit, right? Sometimes, well, that has everything to do with this. Getting back into the habit is a good thing. Now, let me say, again, food, drink, other stuff, good gifts from God, unless they become substitutes for God, right? Christian author John Eldredge says, we replace God with our less wild lovers. We think they're going to satisfy, and maybe for a moment they feel like they do, but long term, not so much. You see, here's the good news, and this is hopeful. We, each one of us as human beings, we are hardwired for God. We really are. Our joy, our mission comes when we surrender to God and his purposes, right? That image of God is in there. I mean, that's why you can look at any person, especially really wretched or scary people. Just remember, they're made in the image of God. Are you willing to do the hard work and get underneath it? Or as Brendan Manning says, are you willing to listen to someone's horrible story, hard story, and are you willing to listen to where your enemy cries? You don't have to be afraid of anyone in Jesus' name. We're on mission, amen? That's why anybody is allowed in here, and we've got some really jacked up sinners in here. I mean, myself. It's a MASH unit. It's not a museum. Please. You know, you are hardwired for God. This is good news. And your joy, your mission comes when you and I surrender to God and his purposes. Here's the thing. We're never called to circle around a finite good, a limited or human good, because that's when we twist it into something that it was never, ever meant to be. If we are consumed, oftentimes it's the little things, right? I don't think it's often the huge sins that get Christians in trouble. We're sometimes buried with good things, right? That can be dangerous. Or one or two little things. And when we get immured in those, we become a shell of our former selves. And all the great and worthwhile things in life get forgotten, and we become sad, and it's sad for everybody. I've quoted this guy countless times. I do it again. St. Augustine once famously said, memorize it. He said, our hearts remain restless until what? We find our rest in thee, O God. Are you feeling restless at times? Like, I just don't, maybe a little pie, maybe let me go buy that. Why don't you spend some time with Jesus? I don't want to. Why? Because I'd have to slow down. Uh-huh. You'd have to be disciplined. I don't feel like it. I get it. That's when you need to do it. And I'm not trying to, you know, salvation and sanctification are just trying harder and white knuckling it on a blizzard day in Montana. Uh-uh. What if sanctification was an utter relief? Like, good, I'm tapping out from this world because it's a waste of my time. I'm choosing spiritual values because Jesus' yoke and burden is light. Sometimes we just get so, you know, I sometimes laugh at people and they're like horrified. I'm like, how's that working out for you? I stole that from Dr. Phil. How's that going for you? It's not going too good, Pastor. I was like, you know, are you done? Well, what do you mean? I said, that's, sin is dumb. Sin is boring. I once said that to an African man. He was horrified. It's like, sin is so serious. Well, yeah, it is, and it's also stupid and dumb. Are you done with it? Do you want to live life? Do you want to take on Jesus' burden, or you want to keep doing what you're doing because it ain't working, right? What's the definition of crazy? Doing the same stupid thing over and over, and what? Expecting a different result. Sin is so dumb, but we just, I don't know, we're just addicted to it, aren't we? But it looks different for different people, and so more positively, what's the antidote for the deadly poison of gluttony? Well, we could use a variety of words. We talked about this in adult ed this morning. How about an old-fashioned word for you? And please, if you're formerly Catholic, this may cause an initial shiver in your spine, right? I can see the ex-Catholics bracing themselves. It's called asceticism. Asceticism. And I know some of you, for the word asceticism today, it conjures up these sort of medieval monks, right, the Circumcellions, you know, where they're whipping themselves. Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, my fault, I'm the biggest sinner in the world. You know, well, Eeyore, no, you're not. Apostle Paul said he was the biggest sinner in the world, and the word of God is true, and you are not. So at any rate, asceticism. You are a sinner. We already know that. That's why you're here. I think we need to rehabilitate the old word and put it back in its proper and spiritual place. Here's the cool thing. Asceticism comes from the Greek word ascesis, which actually means exercise or athletic training. You know, kind of a good discipline. You know, after you eat a big meal, you know, it's like, ugh, you know, maybe I should just go for a little walk. That's asceticism, people. It doesn't have to be white knuckling it. It's just like, go for a walk. Take your crazy dog with you too, because they probably need it also. I confess. That's a big difference in a vision. It's not just old monks wearing scratchy hair shirts and surviving on hard bread and water, you know. Asceticism means to exercise, to kind of get in shape. Again, confession time. I began to do something in my own life again. I actually returned to one of the most important and currently forgotten of the ancient Christian disciplines. I decided to fast again. This isn't terrible. I mean, how about skip a meal? Just one meal a week. Just start small and use that time to pray or read scripture. Or some would say, take the value of that meal you were going to eat and give it to the poor. Right? That back to our avarice sermon kind of thing. This is beneficial on multiple levels, I think. Isn't that how Jesus began or inaugurated his ministry? Wasn't it through fasting? You find this interesting on this topic, right? Matthew 4:1-4, not doing a lot of exegesis on this today, but he records the event this. It said, Jesus fasted how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. And then understatement of the year, Matthew says, oh, and then he was hungry. I think so. I mean, I've said before, I think sometimes after 40 minutes, I'm hungry, right? You're like, nobody can, that's just metaphorical. Nobody can fast 40 days and nights. Yes, they can, actually. I've known people. I've never done it, but I've known people who have fasted 40 days and nights. You have to have water, right? You can only go 2 or 3 days without that. You know, but it just busts us. It's like when people are like, let's go get some food. I'm starving. No, you're not. You could probably, you know, miss a couple meals and be just fine with that. Isn't it interesting that in this passage, Matthew calls Satan what? The tempter. The tempter. Ooh. Isn't the devil sought to actually tempt Jesus? He said, if you are really the Son of God, tell these stones in the desert to become what? Bread. But Jesus never yielded to temptation, did he? He remained sinless throughout his life. He says, the Torah says this, Deuteronomy 8:3, man, woman, child, none of us will live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God is our center. God is our infinite good. He's not an object or a thing, because that's the beginning of idolatry. You know, I was reading some books. Yeah, this is why I find so infuriating the health and wealth gospel. If you just believe in Jesus, he'll bless you. He will, but maybe not the way you think. You know, if I believe in Jesus, you know, he'll give me a lot of stuff and I'll get wealthy. No, not at all necessarily. Some of you have no business having much money. You know who you are. But give to the Lord through my hand, said the televangelist. Give me a break, right? Satan is the tempter. God is our center. I love what Christian author Thomas Merton says, one of my favorite Christian authors. He said about the spiritual sin, but also the practical nature of gluttony. This is so true. He said, food, sex, and stuff are like a bunch of little spoiled children in our lives. They're spoiled children. They constantly chant, I want it, I want it, give it to me now, I want it. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Give it to me now. You know it's true. If you indulge them, guess what? They get louder and louder and bolder, so don't indulge them, Merton says. Discipline them. Time for some exercise. You know, like we're supposed to do with children and pets. Oh, children these days. You know, here we go. I saw a Facebook meme yesterday. It cracked me up. I almost put it up since I'm ticking everybody off with all my bison posts lately because I'm a total child and juvenile and I don't care. Give it to me now. Give it to me now. You know, we discipline pets and children, not only for their good, but for the common good of society. Facebook meme. I'll alter the language for church purposes. I think it's a definite conclusion now that the generation that got a butt whooping is better than the entitled me generation today. A little bit of discipline goes a long way. I don't believe in beating my children. Who said about beating them? Proverbs says just warm up their seat once in a while. As needed. Or you can be all kinds of creative. St. Vincent de Paul once said, love is creative unto infinity. What do you mean by that, sir? You know, it's like I said with my kids growing up, I didn't always spank them. That was just easy, right? But it's like, I've shared this before, once when my oldest son, I'm sure my youngest son followed in his steps, the McConaughey's would know. Thank you for being so patient with him. God bless you. I wasn't always, but I don't forgot what he did. I think it was when Zach was throwing cutlery from the top of the refrigerator in the church parsonage in Chicago at his brother's feet, telling him to dance like Michael Jackson. And he's like, I caught him, and I was like, oh, you're so busted. He was like, well, am I getting a spanking? I was like, no. I said, your Xbox is gone for a week or two. And he was shocked. He was like, can't I just get a spanking? No. Love is creative unto infinity. Mix it up. You know what works best, right? It's not one size fits all. Well, yeah, that's what happens if you indulge kids at any rate. Some of you may say, how dare you suggest such an unenlightened and medieval practice? To which I say to you as a Christian pastor, how dare I not? How dare you, pastor? It's always a shock when one of the blue hairs in the community say that to me. How dare you? And I'm like, how dare I not, madam? You know, this has to do with the truth of the word of God. It's like, I don't like him. How many people in our society will submit themselves, just say, to the discipline and uncomfortableness of physical exercise in order to maintain attractive bodies, right? Confession time. Deb and I used to play a game. We used to drive through the Lincoln Park neighborhood of Chicago. It's where DePaul University is located, where I taught for 8 years. This neighborhood is one of the hippest and trendiest in the city, which is why I never got invited to parties. But maybe it's because I really just studies prof. But at any rate, this university was declared at the time by the Princeton Review as the most diverse university in the nation. So, I mean, I had the nations in my classroom. It was awesome. And I had a priest that allowed me to preach the gospel without apology. That was cool. This neighborhood is the fourth most desirable college neighborhood for college kids. So they're all in debt. But the young people there, what I noticed, were incredibly committed to their physical shape and their beauty regimes, right? And they had no problem subjecting themselves to painful physical exercise and even fasting. Why? So they'd look good in the clubs. They lived on exercise bikes. You could walk by, you know, any gym in Lincoln Park neighborhood, and they're all lined up, just pedaling away like gerbils on a wheel. It was funny. Sometimes I'd just sit there and start laughing as I'm eating a croissant or something. They're like, I hate you. Sorry, I'm in the mood, too much coffee. did they do it for spiritual purposes? No. It was for another deadly sin called vanity, vainglory. And they were what Deb and I called the pretty people. Oh, look at the pretty people, guys. Is that judgy? The pretty people. Isn't there an Ed Sheeran song about that? We are not beautiful. We're not the beautiful people. Am I making that? Do I got that right? Somebody check, fact check. Fact checking. Anyway, we used to sometimes drive around the neighborhood until we actually found, we wouldn't stop the game until we found somebody who was balding, overweight, or 70 years and above. Now, I know that's childish and juvenile. I never said I wasn't. Right? But they were so hard to find in this particular neighborhood. That was just the MO of the place. Confession time. In my desire to take a stab at the issue of gluttony in my life, I rejoined Elevate Fitness, and I submitted myself to its physical discipline because I knew it would have spiritual benefit for me, right? And others. Do you see, I once had an Indian pastor, this is so helpful, one of the things I remember about his ministry. He said, we are not sanctified for our own good alone. We are sanctified for the good of others. You know, I've shared this before early on in my marriage. Forgive me if I repeat myself, but I'm told that that's a product of aging as well. I'll just go with that. Oh, and I just forgot what I was going to say. That's aging too, isn't it? What was I going to say? Oh, we're sanctified not only for our own good, but for the good of others. It's true. It got me thinking, this is so helpful when I'm getting my hiney kicked over there by Marla, who's a Christian lady. And I'm like, this is benefiting me spiritually and it will help others. Oh, it came back to me. That's how it happens, right? And early in my marriage, Deb would know if I didn't spend time with Jesus in the morning, because I'd be more cross or irritable. And it wasn't just because I didn't have my coffee. She's like, you didn't pray this morning, did you? You go in there and you go pray now. Don't come out until you prayed up, you know? Fine, right? I was, you know, the last part of Marla's workout next door is usually on the bike. Now, these are not any old kind of bikes. I laugh because on the side of them, you know the name of them? They're called assault bikes. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm literally paying for myself to submit to an assault for a greater good, right? Why? Because discipline and asceticism are the antidote for sloth and gluttony that so easily became a part of my life during COVID and shortly thereafter. I think so many of us are still coming out of that haze, right? I think some of us are still, we're still paying at least the psychological bill for some of that trauma, I think. We'll talk more about that in the future. People will accept discipline and asceticism for their physical well-being. How about their spiritual well-being? Well, let me give you some practical ideas, leave you a couple ideas on this problem of gluttony. Very practical, three things. First of all, fast. How about prayerfully skip a meal, just one, start off that way, each week, and during that time, pray and give the money to the poor. Right? I mean, some of you just kind of do this. I mean, it might be shorter then, right? Well, that's glutaria to scarf down, right? Actually, you should take time to enjoy the food. That would be godly. Anybody still have a family dinner table? Yeah. Man, I had to fight for that one, and I was relentless about it. My kids sometimes hated it. But it's like, that is a beautiful thing. Some of you may restart the family dinner table. Or if you're empty nesters, yeah, when your kids are gone, it's like, who are you? Do I know you? You know, the empty nest time is a really interesting time. That's when so many couples get divorced, actually. I think ministering to empty nesters is a huge thing. I don't think there's enough ministries out there. Maybe we need to think about that. Just a thought. Number two, say no. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan's days? You just got to say no to drugs, kids. You know, it's like, well, there's a little more to it than that. But saying no is important. How about avoid a food or a thing you like for a time? That's kind of the substance of Lent anyway, right? I know this isn't Lent time, but it's still valuable, I think, avoiding something or saying no to something for a period of time. Number three, devotions. This is so basic. Are you spending time with the Lord each day? I didn't say it's got to be hours and hours. For some of you, if you just started with 5 minutes in Our Daily Bread, that might be a start for you. Prayer and God's Word. Or you could just have a bad attitude about all of this, making your life tougher, not only for you, but everyone else around you. You don't want me to ask your spouse too many questions, do you? I sure don't want you asking my wife. Just a thought. And I've shared this, but forgive me. Kind of like the old story that's told at a traditional Trappist monastery, the monks were only allowed to break their vow of silence every 10 years. Two words. Some of you remember this one. After a decade went by, a monk thought about carefully what he would say to his superior. And when he sat down, he said, "My son, what are your two words for this decade?" And he said, "Bad food." Another 10 years went by, and monk came back again before the superior, and he thought about the two words he wanted to say. He said, "My son, what two words do you want to say this decade? And he said, "Hard bed." 10 more years went behind, came and go. It feels that way, doesn't it? Life speeds up. Came and went, and his superior gave him a hard stare and said, "Son, what two words do you want to say in your 30 years of the monastic life?" And he said, "I quit." But the superior wasn't fazed at all, and he said to the monk, "I'm not surprised at all. All you've been doing is complaining ever since you got here." I've talked to and read monastic literature, and those places are not always the havens of holiness we might think. Human nature goes with us wherever we are. Some of us have moved in different places. Sometimes we actually have this dumb idea. If I just get away from this place, it'll all be better. The only problem is you take yourself with you. That's the only problem. And you got to bring that before the Lord. Fasting is a lively virtue. It reminds us of our dependence on God. And it goes far to help out root out that sin of gluttony in our lives. Because ironically, the overstuffed glutton, and we've all experienced that, right, usually remains spiritually empty. Gluttony, as one Christian author has said, is feeding your face but starving your soul. And so as Christians, we say no to gluttony and yes to ascetic and spiritual discipline and exercise. Why? So that we may say with Jesus in Matthew 4, we shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. That God may be our all in all, and that we may properly hear his voice as well as his purpose and his mission for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for all of your benefits, grateful for your goodness. You are certainly your mercy endures forever, as the psalmist says. We also come to you today with in repentance and confession, knowing that we have fallen short. And so we come before you and say gluttony has often been too much for us, and we repent of it, and we, by your grace, would engage in exercise, spiritual exercise. Thank you for each one who chose to come to church today or those who are watching online. Thank you for their faithfulness in that exercise, because we know it will bless them as well as others. Thank you for this time, Lord, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying amen. Amen.